love him. Say just to start off how much I have grown to love and to appreciate your pastor. Now, I'm not a young man. I've been around for a while. I got the Holy Ghost in 1973. That means I just passed my 50th spiritual birthday in 2003. And so that has me getting the Holy Ghost for 53 years. And so I've been preaching for about 46 years and been in the ministry full time for about 42 years. And I've sat under a lot of pastors and I've been with a lot of ministers and I've traveled and evangelized all over this country. Friend, you need to thank God every day for your pastor. I said, you need to thank God every day for your pastor and your dear pastor's wife. Amen. You need to cover them with prayer because our hearts knit together. And I felt his burden and I felt his hunger and I felt his desire to reach this community. And friend, when I see up on his wall the population of this county and he can say, I am responsible to God to share the gospel to all that believe. Friend, we are believers here today, and there's many more believers in this area that need God. Amen. Friend, God wants to speak to us this afternoon. And you forgive me, I'm not quite used to the afternoon as opposed to the morning, as opposed to the evening. But, you know, God's the same everywhere. Amen. Somewhere it's midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, but God's still there. And God's here this morning. And God wants to speak to us for the next few minutes. I don't plan to keep you excessively long, but by 3-4 o'clock, we ought to be out of here. Amen. So you just settle in a little bit. But anyway, thank God for your pastor and his passion and his vision and burden for the work of God. And it has been a thrill and a joy to work with him. Amen. I'm going to be talking to you today about the Society of Soul Winners. So I'm going to ask our dear ushers to bring the cards and to bring the handout papers. And we're going to get some things handed out here real quick. You can see why I had you be seated. Amen. We'll read the text here in a little bit. But we're going to hand you out a few things. And I want to talk to you today about our obligation, our responsibility. No, I want to talk to you about our privilege. Everybody say privilege. It is a privilege. And before you take off here, we're going to anoint those cards. Amen. I'm going to ask the pastor to get the bottle of oil. And we're just going to pour it all over. No, we're not going to do that. Amen. But we're going to take a little spot of oil on the finger. And we're just going to rub it along the edge. You probably won't see it. But friend, God deals on the molecular level. Amen. He gets right down into the inside. And we're going to anoint these cards with oil. And we're going to pray that God would put a special anointing upon them. And friend, when you give somebody a card, it is going to stir them, touch them, speak to them. The Holy Ghost is going to go with you. Amen. Let's all pray together right now in Jesus' name. God, we need your special anointing upon these cards. God, there are much souls in this city. There are people that are hungry for your truth, oh God. I pray, God, that your power would be upon them. God, let your spirit go before us. Let your power, God, be within the hearts of those who hand them out and that we would feel something within their soul. In the name of Jesus, I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I'd like everybody to take two cards, and then the rest we're going to put up here. And if you say, man, I think I can take 5 or 6, well, come on up and get them. Amen. But I'd like everyone to take two cards, if you will. And if you're a teenager, I especially want you to take a couple of cards. If you're 8, 9, or 10, 11, 12, I want you to take a card. Amen. We're never too young to witness for God. We're never too young to invite somebody to the church. That dear little granddaughter of yours, what's her name? It was Emma, oh my. Come on, somebody, give her a card and let her hand it to somebody. You can't turn that baby down. I mean, she's the one that should be taking up your offering. She was gathering up like it was candy. Oh, yes. Amen. But you know, it touches people when a child invites them to church. It has an impression upon them. Because we live in a world today that the kids cuss as bad as the parents. And I mean, the trash that's coming across television and the airwaves is shocking. Friend, where sin doth abound. I said, where sin doth abound. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And friend, the power of God is reaching souls today. Amen. So I want everybody to take one of these slips of paper that says how to join the Society of Soul Winners. And everybody take a couple of cards. Amen. Before we get into our sermon today, I want to tell you a story about a pastor who was coming home late night prayer meeting. And I'm not sure if this is true or it was just a story that was told. Do you mind if I tell it like it's true? Because, I heard it from somewhere. And he was coming home. I think I can see the pastor who told it to me. And he said he was going down the street, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and he passed a drunk that was leaning up against a lamppost. And his head was down, and he had a bottle in his hand, and he whispered a prayer, God, help that poor man. Oh, God, please. And he drove on. He said he didn't get, 10 seconds past that man, and the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, you go back there and you invite him to church. And he began to argue with God. God, he's drunk. He's not going to remember this. He's not going to have any idea what I even said tomorrow. And God just said, you go back and you invite him to church. And he spun his car around and he went back and he got out of that car. And he walked up to the fellow, was shocked, and he thought he was going to get robbed or something. Amen. He didn't get too many people approach him that late at night. But he said, no. I'm a pastor of a church here in town. And I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me. And I want to invite you to church. And with those blurry eyes and his slurred speech, he said, to church? He says, yeah, God told me to invite you to church. And he handed him a card. And he looked at it. He couldn't quite get his eyes to focus. And he said, church? He said, yeah, I want to invite you to church. And the guy just kind of shook his head. And he stuck that card in his pocket. And the pastor says, well, I'd love to see you. Got back in his pickup and drove on down the street. The story's told the next morning when the guy woke up with his hangover and he had to get up and go to work the next morning. He was an alcoholic and had been one for years. But as he went over to the dresser there where he always emptied his pockets every evening when he got home, there sitting on the dresser was that card. And he thought, where did that come from? And then he had this vague recollection of this preacher coming up to him down on the street and giving him a card and telling him that God said to invite him to church. And he says when he picked that card up, God smote him. He said, you've been asking me for help. You have been asking me for help. Well, I'm showing you where you can find help. Amen. And he determined in his heart he was going to attend that church. And he did. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Amen. God changed his life. And God turned him into a soul winner. Don't tell me, my friend, that one of these cards is not powerful. God loves doing great things with little things. Just a couple of loaves and fishes. He feeds 5,000. Just a little sling. And he kills a giant. Just a staff in Moses' hand. And he delivers the children of Israel. Oh man, just a candle and a pitcher. And God set the Israelites to destroy the Midianites. Amen. Friend, God likes taking little things. Little things. And doing tremendous things with them. Don't underestimate the power of one of these cards in the hand of the child of God. Amen. So I want you to take out your phone because I'm going to get this out of the way. Everybody take out your phone. You've done this before. You say, Brother Maskell, what if at the end of this sermon, I don't want to be a part of the Society of Soul Winners? Well, fine. If you get a text from the Society of Soul Winners, you type in stop, press send, and you're off. You're getting these sales ads like I'm getting every week on my phone that I didn't even sign up for. Hey, man, but it always says at the bottom, send stop, and they'll stop. Well, I just type in stop, and then I get a message back. You're now removed from the list. Thank God. All right, I'd have 100 of them coming through. Well, friend, this works the same way. I can't do this without following FCC regulations, but we have set up a system to help encourage people to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. If they can use texting to try to sell things, if they can use texting to try to get political contributions, if they can use texting for 1,000 other things, I can use it for the work of God. I can encourage the people of God to say, hey, have you invited anyone to church this week? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to answer honestly. In your heart, don't raise your hand. How many of you handed out one of these cards this past week? Don't raise. He's raising his hand. He's going to, amen. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm glad of what I did. Well, I'm glad of what I did too, Pastor. I was sitting in that banker's office that week. And I says, I need to talk to you. We're setting up a nonprofit organization. And he says, really, what's it called? And I said, it's called Double Your Church. What?
Yeah, Double Your Church.
And that's what we're going to call this nonprofit. Friend, that's what we're doing here today. You say, well, is cards going to double our church? No, cards are not going to double your church. God is going to double your church. But friend, we have got to sow the seed. If we don't sow the seed, there's not going to be any harvest. If we don't sow the seed, there's not going to be anyone saved. Because God is not going to send 10,000 angels to do what he told you to do. And that's what we're going to be preaching about here in a bit. I'm getting to it. But I want you to scan that QR code. And it'll take you to the website of the Society of Soul Winners. And then scroll down and where it says opt in, tap here, touch that tap here. Okay. And it's going to take you to your texting program. You know what texting is. You get them every day. And in that texting program, the word start will already be in the message box. I would like you to touch the green arrow and send it. I'm going to pause there. So you know how to scan a QR code. You scan it with your camera, and it brings up a thing on your screen, and you touch it, and it takes you to the website. And there you'll do opt-in, tap here. And you want to do opt-in, not opt-out, because that's when you want to leave. Amen. I'm telling you, you don't have to stay with this if you don't want to. It's easy to get us out, is it? I hope you don't. I hope you want. I hope you desire. I hope you're hungry to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate a card. Okay, so when you send that word start, you're going to get a message that comes up. It says ID, first name, last name, example, ID Mike Johnson. Now, what I would like you to do is to enter the letters ID. In your message box, enter ID. I would suggest you capitalize them because your spell checkers want to change it to I'd, and that don't work. Amen. ID, and then put your first name and your last name. So everybody do that, and then press send. So you should have in your message box capital I, capital D, no space between, and then a space, your first name, then a space, and your last name, and press send. Everybody there? Okay, I'm getting this out of the way because I don't want to do this at altar call time. All right. Okay, and you're going to get a response. It's going to say, your pastor, question mark, and it'll have pastor 1, 2, 3. That's just an example. I would like you to put in the word pastor. In the message box, put in pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R. It can be all caps. It doesn't really have to be, but pastor, and then a space, 585. And that is your pastor number. Amen. This is a computer you're talking to. There's nobody on the other end of this. And so it's going to see the word pastor. It's going to see 585, and it's going to associate your phone number and name with his team. Amen. And so when you press send, it will say, your pastor is John Biddle. Okay, everybody got that? Okay. Now, one last step. I would like in your message box there to put in the word add, A-D-D, and then press send. And it's going to say, welcome to Fishers of Men. I'll explain what Fishers of Men here is in just a little bit. Because there's about five ministries that are available under, that will be available under the Society of Soul Winners. And I'm going to tell you the story of the Society of Soul Winners here in just a minute. But I invite you to join the Society of Soul Winners. How it is explained on this sheet of paper is how you do it. If you want to drop out, all it takes is the word stop and it's gone. Never to be bothered again. Unless you want to join again, and then you can start the whole process again. Amen. But I want to talk to you tonight about the Society of Soul Winners. Everybody say Society of Soul Winners. Say S-O-S. That's what the letters are. Society of Soul Winners, S-O-S. But how many knows that S-O-S is a distress call? Amen. It's been around for over 100 years. They used it back with the wireless telegraph that ships would send S-O-S to get help. Amen. I imagine Titanic sent out the message S-O-S. And used to be that airplanes, but they kind of changed it today to Mayday, you know. But that came out during the war. But still, if you're on a boat that capsizes and sinks, and you're in the ocean, and here comes one of your chair floats on the water, and you grab a hold of that flotation device, and you hang on to it for dear life, there's not land anywhere in sight, and you just begin to pray, oh God, help me, help me, help me, and darkness falls, and when the sun comes up, you see an island. Oh, thank God. And you begin to swim fiercely toward that island. And you get in the island exhausted. Amen. And after you catch your breath, what should be the first thing you do? She got it right. Thank God. What should be the second thing you do? You need to put a message in the sand, S-O-S. And those letters need about 10 feet tall. Amen. You'll build it out of driftwood and seaweed or whatever else you can find. Why? Because somebody is going to come looking for you. Somebody is going to come trying to find you. And they're going to go to the nearest island to see if perchance you're there. And friend, when they fly overhead, they're going to see that SOS and they'll know it means, I need help. Well, friend, whether you know it or not, everywhere you look in this world, people are crying out, I need help. My life is a mess. My life is a wreck. My marriage is coming down. My kids are having problems. My health is shot. Everywhere we look, people are crying out for help. Amen. So what we want to do, my friend, is I want you to write a prayer request or think of a prayer request. You say, well, what does this have to do with this sermon? Just trust me. I want you to think about your number one prayer request. If you could ask God of anything, if he sent you an angel like God did to Daniel, and he said, ask me anything and I will do it. Woo, wouldn't that be great? What would you ask him? Somebody said, I'd ask for world peace. No, I'm not talking about that. Amen. I'm saying, could he do for you? What would be your personal number one prayer request? Well, I want my child to be saved. Or want my parents to be saved. Or I need a job. I need to have financial freedom. Or I'm sick and I need to be healed. Or I'd like my wife to. What would be your number one prayer request? What would you ask of God? I want you to get that in your head. And we're going to come back to it here in a little bit. Amen. Our text today is in the book of Matthew. And so I know that's kind of hard to read, but it's Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to be reading off the screen, so you forgive me while I put my specs on. Matthew 22 and 35. So if you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, just read it off the screen. It says, "Now one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." Notice it said tempting him. They were trying to trip him up. This was, you know, before he went to Pilate and before his time of crucifixion, and they were trying to find something they could use against him, and they were trying to get him to say something that would incriminate themselves. And this lawyer says, "I got a question," and he comes to him and says, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus didn't skip a beat. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because this is the first and the great commandment. But he didn't stop there. He took it one step further. He said, "Now, the second is likened to the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two commandments," everybody say two. "Upon these two commandments hang everything that was said in the word of God by the law and the prophets." And you understand, in Jesus' day, there was no New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And he said the entire book of God is resting upon these two basic principles: love God and love others. Amen. That is the very essence of the word of God. So, I want you to think about it. Everything in the Bible, the Holy Book, is based upon loving God with all your heart and loving your fellow man with the same way. Amen. So now I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Now I'm going to be going through these rather quickly. So time's kind of getting away from us, so you forgive me. But I feel what I'm going to preach with a passion. It's just burning within me. And I need to bear my heart today. I need you to grasp what God wants to do. What's a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is something that makes you think. I'm a Bible school teacher, did it for almost 35 years. We asked a lot of rhetorical questions. Amen. It's a question that's almost a throwaway question because we already know the answer. That's what makes it a rhetorical question. It's made to make you think. So the first question is this: do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? But I want you to think about it honestly. You say, "Well, Brother Maskell, I don't even have to think about that. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody, I want to go to heaven." How many wants to go to heaven? Well, of course. You know, you might hear somebody jokingly say, "Well, I want to go to hell because all of my friends there and we're going to have a big party." Well, they are really mistaken. Because you're not going to see or know anyone in hell except flame and pain and suffering and darkness. It's black as black can be, and the fire is as hot as it can be, and you're not going to be having any parties. You're going to be crying out to God, "God, have mercy on me, but it is too late. You had your chance." I want to go to heaven. Okay. The next question: do you love or hate your fellow man? Well, you say, "Brother Maskell, you know, there's some people I don't like too much." Well, I understand, you know, but I don't hate them. I don't wish ill upon them. Not if I'm a Christian. Amen. They wished ill upon the Lord. They wanted him crucified. They did crucify him. And then he said, "Father, forgive them." And that's our example. So if I were to ask you, do you love or hate your fellow man? I think all of you would say you love your fellow man. Amen. How many agree with that? One last rhetorical question. Do you want to be a soul winner? Do you want to help others get to heaven? You want to go yourself. Do you want to help anyone else get to heaven? But friend, don't tell me you love somebody and you don't care if they end up in hell. You have family, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, uncles, aunts, people throughout this city that you know and love and care for, and you're telling me you don't care if they go to hell? You have friends that you've known since high school and grade school. You don't care if they're saved or lost. You have people you work next to at your job every single day. You're telling me you don't care if they're saved or lost. Friend, I think every one of us would like to see everyone we know and everyone we meet and everyone we come up against and say, to live for God. Okay. I struggled with this for a long time. I used to evangelize a number of years ago. I did church growth. I've been doing church growth for, it's been 40 plus years. And pastors would tell me, Brother Maskell, I need something to engage my people. I need something to get them active in soul winning. And it's hard to get them to do this, that, and something else. But is there anything we can do that everyone can participate in? And I was praying about this about a year ago when God dropped in my heart that I would be retiring from Indiana Bible College and I would once again go out traveling full-time helping churches to develop a plan to grow, to double their church. And God spoke to me. He talked to me and said, the Society of Soul Winners. And I said, what? Now, you live for God. You serve God, especially if you're a preacher of God. You learn to hear the voice of God. If you're going to be a preacher, you had better learn to hear God. You know when it's God's voice. You know when it's another voice. And friend, I'm telling you, God spoke to me. And he said, the Society of Soul Winners. And I says, God, what is that? But you know, sometimes God doesn't give us a whole lot of explanation. He just kind of drops the thought in our head. So I went to the top expert that I could find. I went to Google. And I typed in Society of Soul Winners, expecting to see some organization, some ministry, some program, some something come up on the computer. Nothing. And I tried it a different way. Nothing. Tried a couple of different, nothing on the computer. And all of the reach of Google, which is worldwide, there was nothing on the Society of Soul Winners. And I'm going, God, what's going on here? But then I started doing some historical searches. And I found it. I found the Society of Soul Winners. It existed over 150 years ago. It was started by Dr. Edward Garant, and he was a Confederate soldier. He was also a medical doctor, and he was a preacher. And during the war, he had traveled through the Appalachian Mountains, and he had developed a great burden for the Appalachian people. They were extremely impoverished, very poor. They had little or no education. They had no medical facilities. They didn't hardly have any churches to go to, and it was filled with darkness. And he began to weep in his heart, God, I'd like to help those in the Appalachian Mountains. And so he started what he called the Society of Soul Winners to raise money to start clinics, to start schools, and to start churches among the Appalachian people. And he traveled all over the country projecting the Society of Soul Winners, proclaiming, help me, help me, help me. You're a part of the society. I need the funds to start churches and clinics and schools. And he raised money. And after about 2 or 3 years, he run across another fellow by the name of Oliver O. Howard. This guy was a Union soldier. He was a college professor. And he too had a burden for the Appalachian Mountains. And so they joined forces. And together they traveled. And they raised money. They did it for almost 30 years. They are part of the history and the lore of the Appalachian Mountains. But then they died. And when they died, the ministry died. And within a few years, there was no Society of Soul Winners, and there has been never since. You say, Brother Maskell, what does this have to do with what you're doing? Well, what does SOS mean? Because that's the letters, the initials for the Society of Soul Winners. And God just says, what is SOS? And I thought I knew, but I wasn't sure. And so again, I went to Mr. Google and I says, what does SOS stands for? How many, anybody here know what SOS actually stands for? Save our ship, or save our, it originally meant save our souls. And then they changed it to save our ship. But in its beginning, it was save our souls. There is 200 souls on board. A plane is going down. We have 175 souls. They still use it. When a plane crashes, you'll read in the newspaper and it'll say souls, because it is a term that historical importance. Amen. These weren't dogs and cats and chickens that died. They were people. Amen. Save our souls. Oh God. There's souls that are lost, and we need a society of soul winners. You see, the purpose of the church in this dispensation is to win the lost and to perfect the saints. That's why there is a church. Now, we live in the dispensation of grace, and within this dispensation, we have two purposes: win souls and live for God in a holy, clean, purified life. Amen. That's what God's called us to do. Amen. So, we need to get about the Lord's business. And when you study this, my friend, it brings you to the idea of bearing fruit. You say, well, what does fruit have to do with winning souls? Well, the Bible uses it is as an illustration. Amen. Let me read to you the parable of the vine. You're invited to read with me, 5 John 15:1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I want you to remember that statement. I am the vine, you are the branches, and if there's a branch that doesn't have any fruit on it, he takes it away. He didn't stop there. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it. Amen. That it might bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, everyone say, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's going to be cast forth as a branch and will wither, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Amen. Every branch, and you're a branch, say, I'm a branch. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be taken away. Well, what does that mean? And so I decided to do a little bit of research. Now, I'm kind of good at that. Again, it's from Dr. Google, so please forgive me. Amen. I didn't know a whole lot about, you know, vineyards. But there's four steps happens in the year cycle of a vineyard. And the cycle of a vineyard is this. In the fall, after the harvest, and the leaves will turn brown, and then they'll fall upon the ground, and they gather up those leaves. They don't leave them in the orchard and in the vineyard, because they harbor insects and diseases and things. And so they clean the orchard real good, but there's left all of these long spindly branches, and they're just twisting and growing everywhere, and they're called canes. And so they do the winter pruning. They go through and they cut those canes to about an inch or so long. And there's only just short little cane left. Every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it. Amen. Then in springtime, the leaves start forming. And after the leaves come the flowers. And the flowers are all over the grapevines. And from those flowers come the green grapes. And the vine is full of green grapes. But one more thing happens. In the early summer, you can see the fellow there. He's got his pruning shears out. Next slide, because this is up close. It's called the pruning of the grapes. What is he looking for? What is he searching for? He is digging through the vine, and he's looking at every branch. And he looks at the branches that have fruit on them, and he leaves them alone. He's not cutting anything except branches that have no grapes on them. And they very carefully cut those branches off and they throw them away. Every branch that beareth not fruit, they're cut off of the vine and they're taken away. Why? Because that branch has leaves. That branch is taking strength from the vine. That branch is drawing nutrients from the vine, but it's not doing anything. It's not producing anything. It's a part. But it's coming to church, it's sitting on a pew, it's enjoying the glory of God, it's feeling the Holy Ghost, it's worshiping God, but it's not bearing fruit. And pastor, they are drawing strength and energy from the vine, but they're not fulfilling the purpose of the vine. And they are cut off. Of course, then in the fall, the grapes form, and there's a great, wonderful harvest, and they load up baskets of fruit, and they go to market, and they make all kinds of things from them. Amen. And the cycle starts again. You say, Brother Maskew, what are you trying to say? No, I'm not trying to say, I am saying. I'm being just as blunt as I can. Are you bearing fruit? Even so much as inviting somebody to church, can you do that much? You say, well, that much, you sound like it's a little thing. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to hand somebody a card and say, I want to invite you to church. But God can do something with a little thing. Amen. He can, he will. Amen. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord together. Come on, we need the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts right now. Friend, I don't want to come across harsh. I don't want to come across hard. I'm not here to preach a harsh gospel. Amen. Next slide. You see, the fruit has a purpose. The purpose of the fruit is to provide food. We eat the grapes. But within those grapes are seeds. Every single grape, God did not make Thompson seedless grapes. I'm sorry, he just didn't. That's man's aberration. Amen. He didn't make seedless watermelons either. Amen. I mean, they're full of seeds. Friend, God put seeds in fruit. It's the way the plant reproduces itself. Are you reproducing yourself spiritually? Are you actively involved in soul winning? Are you bearing fruit? I'm almost through. It's been about, I think it's about 3 weeks ago. I was fixing to preach this in a church in Orange, Texas. And I was troubled as I went to sleep because I was saying, God, I need you. I want you. I'm asking you to move in the service tomorrow. And I went to sleep, and God woke me up at 3:30 in the morning. And he said, carrot or a stick? I love it when God talks to me. I don't like it when he don't explain it. Carrot and a stick. I says, God, what do you mean carrot and a stick? Well, I'm pretty sure I knew what it meant, but I was hoping he would give me some better explanation. I'm an educator. I've taught college for 30-plus years, and I know the philosophy of carrot and stick, it's reward and punishment. That what you punish people for, they don't want to do. What you reward people for, that's what they do want to do. It is a form of motivation. And so, again, back to Dr. Google I went, and I typed in carrot and stick, and I mean all kinds of research and words come up, and the term actually began in the early 1800s. The first appearance of the term carrot and a stick was done from an educator, and he was talking about helping kids to learn, and he says you can help kids to learn by beating them with a stick, or you can help them to learn by giving them a carrot. And he said the carrot is better. Amen. There was a story about the donkey, the farmer, and the boy. You may have heard the story. The donkey was pulling the cart full of carrots to market. The farmer needed to get those carrots to market, and the cart was heavy, and the day was hot, and so he just sat down in the middle of the road, and he wouldn't go any farther. And the farmer pulled out a stick, and he began to tap the donkey and says, come on, it's not time to rest. And the donkey just kind of shook his head and bucked down and rounded his shoulders, and the farmer said, come on, I can't, the harvest is going to go bad. I got to get them to market. And he got out of the cart and he grabbed the hold of the harness and he tried to pull the donkey. Friend, if donkeys don't want to go, they don't go. Amen. I mean, he was cussing, he was swearing, he was whacking that donkey. He was trying to get him to work, to get up and to walk. And a little boy was standing over at the side and watching the whole thing. And finally he came up and said, Mister, he says, I can get that donkey to walk. I can get him to take those carrots to market. And the farmer said, son, if you can get these carrots to market, I'll give you $5. He said, okay. He says, give me that stick. And he gave him the stick, and he reached in his pocket and took out a length of twine, and he tied one of the string to the stick. Then he went back to the cart, and he took out a carrot, and he got up in the driver's seat, and he dangled that carrot out in front of the donkey. And that donkey, and he knew what carrots were, and he knew how good they were. And so, I mean, he started reaching for the carrot, and it was just beyond his grasp. And so he stood up, and he still reached, and he couldn't get to it. And he began to walk, hoping he could get to the donkey. And the boy says, come on up here, mister, and get in this seat, and you hold this carrot and stick. He said, he'll follow this all the way to the market. And he got his $5. Amen. Friend, I can come here today and tell you that if you don't bear fruit, that God will take you away. Or we can take another approach, and that is the joy of being a soul winner. The Bible told the story about the shepherd who lost his sheep, and he went searching for the sheep, and he searched and searched and searched until he finally found it, and with joy he carried it on his shoulders. And when he arrived, he called his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. He said, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God and the 99 others who are righteous. Friend, I want to join the angels of heaven. I want to join the ones that are dancing and shouting. There's a sinner that's come to God. There's another one. There's a joy that comes from being a soul winner. Amen. The prodigal son. The Bible said when the other brother come up and said, what's all this shouting? What's all this singing? What's all these partying? He says, it's a happy day, for your brother was dead and now he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Come rejoice with us. Come celebrate with us. Friend, there is no joy like a soul winner's joy. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. Friend, there is power in becoming a soul winner. Amen. Oh, friend, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Friend, we can come again with rejoicing, knowing that we have led a sinner to truth. How am I going to do it? I'm going to invite people to church. That's where it starts. That's the most basic thing you can do. Oh my God. What did Paul say? He said it writing to the Philippians. He said, my brother, my dearly beloved, I long for you. You are my joy. And you are my crown, and I stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Friend, Paul had won the Philippians to God, and he wrote to the church, and he said, you are my joy, and you are my crown. The Bible says there is a special crown in heaven for those who win souls. Amen. You say, how do I win souls? You don't. God does. You just sow the seed. You just sow the seed. You just bear the fruit. You just do your part. Let God do his part. And God says, if you'll do your part, I'll do my part. You see, the seed does not care. With this, I'm going to close and ask the organist to return. The seed does not care if the hand which sows it is a farmer with 50 years experience or is that farmer's 2-year-old grandchild. The seed doesn't care. The seed doesn't care how talented and experienced that the person is that casts it upon the ground. Come on, Grandpa, let me show you. And he goes into the seed bin and grabs up a little grubby handful of seed corn. And he says, come on, Grandpa, I can show you. And his stubby legs, he goes out into the field and he raises up his fist in the air and he throws the corn on the ground. The seed did not care. The seed just said, if you'll get me on the ground, God will cause the sun to shine. God will cause the rain to fall. God will make the miracle of germination take place. God will cause those roots to go down. God will cause the sprout to come up. God will cause the leaves to form. God will bring the fruit to the plant. God will do everything else. But he won't sow it. He refuses to sow the seed. That's our job. Let's stand. Do I have more slides? Yeah, I got a whole bunch of them. Let me see if I am missing something that I need to say. Amen. He that soweth sparingly, reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, shall reap bountifully. We have to put our confidence in the seed. The number one method of evangelism is just bringing people to the house of God. Do you hear me? I said the number one method of evangelism is just getting them to the house of God. If you want to be a soul winner, get your family to church. Get your friends to church. Get your coworkers to church. Get your neighbors to church. Get those who know to church. Get them to the house of God. Why? Because, friend, that's where the word is sown, and that's where the Spirit of God waters it. So if you are part of the Society of Soul Winners, every Monday you're going to get a text on your phone. And it's going to say, Society of Soul Winners. And it's going to ask you a question. It's going to look just like this. It's going to say, how many invitations or church cards? Now, you don't have to give a card. I mean, if it's your best friend, they already probably know where you go to church. So text them and invite them to church. Amen. If it's your mother and dad, they probably already know where you go to church. They may have been here before. Amen. But invite them to church. And you can count them. But if you're going to invite a stranger, if it's the gal at the restaurant today that you go out to lunch, if it's the person at the convenience store, if it's the person at the gas station, give them a card. Because they're not going to remember what you say, but they'll remember what you gave them. And it'll say, how many church invitations or church cards did you give to people? And notice it says, last week. It's Monday. Last week is gone. You're never going to get it back. You can never repeat last week. And you either handed out a card or two or you didn't. You either took a few moments to invite people to church or you didn't. And if you invited two or three, put in a three and press send. When you belong to the Society of Soul Winners, you're not promising to hand out a card. You're promising to reply to the text. I need to say that again because I want it to sink in. You're not promising to hand out a card. You're promising to answer the text. You say, Brother Massey, I didn't invite anybody. Then put in a zero and press send. Well, is somebody going to come and chew me out? No. Is somebody going to send me an ugly message? No. It's going to say, thank you for responding. Well, what's going to happen? Nothing. Except the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will say, you mean I gave you 168 hours last week? How many knows we all have 168 hours in a week? I gave you 168 hours this last week. You couldn't take 15 seconds and hand somebody a card? I died for you. Won't you take 15, 20 seconds and hand somebody a card? You say, well, I don't know what to say. Then say nothing. Just say, here, this is for you. As you do it, you'll get better at it. Amen. I want to invite you to church. That's all you got to say. Do you go to church anywhere? Well, man, you're invited. You just hit the lottery. Amen. Greatest day in your life. You can make them smile. Amen. So, what is a card? It's a tool. It's a tool. Moses, what's in your hand? It's a staff. No, it's a tool that I can deliver Israel with. Shamgar, what's in your hand? It's an ox goad. No, it's not. It's a tool. I'm going to slay Philistines with that ox goad. Samson, what's in your hand? It's just the jawbone of a donkey. No, it's a tool. You watch how I can bring the battle to salvation, to Israel, with the jawbone of a donkey. David, what's in your hand? It's a sling. You watch what I can do with a sling. I like taking small things. Around this altar and raise your hands toward heaven and thank God that you're saved and thank God you're in church today and thank God that He has washed away your sins and promise to God, I'm going to hand out a card, 2, 5, 10, 20. It's going to start small, but it's going to grow. And friend, I'm telling you, I've been doing this for a while. The cumulative effect of the people of God inviting people to the house of God, God begins to do some great things. And so as they sing, please come, come, come. Let's spend a few moments as we pray and ask God.